So this morning, you know, preaching between two different congregations has its challenges. Last week, when Bobby was giving us a really inspirational message, I fully appreciated it. That same week, I went up and preached the first part of the Advent series of Ruth up in Shepherd. And now I'm doing the second part in Shepherd, and I have to be here in front of you, and I'm kind of at a dilemma. Do I try and catch you up? And if I do that, I have to rush through the first part of Ruth to get to the second part so that we're both on the same track. And I really don't like rushing through my messages. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my time, and wherever we end up, that's where we end up. I want you to understand that the message of Ruth is strategically placed by God exactly where it is in the unfolding of Scripture. The inspired Word of God given to us through Holy Scripture, and where it is placed in our current version of the Bible is no accident. Because the story of Ruth takes place during the time of the Judges, and so it's placed appropriately between the books of Judges and Samuel in our Bible. But it also comes to us in our current lectionary as we begin this downhill run into Advent. It's hard to believe, but it's November. And not only November, but Advent begins on the last Sunday of this month. And then guess what? Christmas and Epiphany and so forth. And before you know it, it's Easter again. Things just are moving so quickly, but Advent is a time when we get to appreciate all that God has done for us when He gave us His one and only begotten Son, Jesus. And so the story of Ruth is the story of Advent. You'll see what I mean. So the first chapter of the Old Testament book of Ruth opens with the story of Naomi and her husband Elimelech. Guess where they're from? Bethlehem in Judea. And in the days before the kings, when judges ruled the nation, that's about from 1200 to 1025 BC, as the story begins, the focus is on Naomi, Elimelech's wife, and she's the mother of two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and she is representative of every Jewish mother and wife in the Jewish nation. She's busily tending her house and family, and she's worshiping the one true God. And suddenly, there's a great famine in Judah, and it causes Naomi and family to pack up everything that they can carry and move out of Bethlehem into the land of Moab. Now Moab, the Moabites are an interesting people. They're polytheistic. They worship a lot of gods, small g, none of them the one true God. And so they're essentially a pagan people. And so Naomi and her family are moving out of their homeland into, well, I won't say hostile territory, but it's certainly not what they're used to in terms of being surrounded by a support system of the people of God. And so they move to the land of Moab, and in an instant, Naomi is displaced and she's distressed. Her normal life as a wife and a mother has been radically changed. And I always ask the question when I get to this point, has that ever been you? Have you ever been going along and life is just, well, life, and suddenly the rug is pulled out from underneath you and
things are different. Things have changed.
It's not the same life that you had been living. And so Naomi and family are restarting their life together in Moab, where once again, out of nowhere, Elimelech dies unexpectedly. So now Naomi is displaced, distressed, and she's a grieving widow. And so she has to adjust once again to a new set of circumstances. And I ask again, has that ever been you? Just when you think you got used to the new normal, suddenly something else happens, and normal, whatever it is for you, suddenly isn't normal again. And so this is the way it is for Naomi. And so they're adjusting to their new circumstances, and Naomi's sons decide, you know what, we're not in Bethlehem anymore, but it's time for us to find a wife. And they're slim pickings. There's no young Jewish women for them to marry, so they marry Moabite women. Now, if you're a Jewish mother, that's distressing. You're supposed to marry within your own kind in the Jewish culture. You're supposed to worship the same God. But the sons take wives. One of them marries Orpah and the other one marries Ruth. And I don't know which one marries which. I guess it's not really all that important in the grand scheme of things. But the point is that life continues for a time. And as they enter their 10th year in Moab, Naomi's sons also die. Doesn't say why or how. But it leaves Orpah and Ruth young widows. It leaves Naomi as a woman who has no hope for a future. No hope for remarriage, no hope for a living except through the kindness of strangers. You see, in the Jewish culture back then, a patriarchal society, a woman didn't inherit the property of her husband. The nearest kinsman did. And hopefully that nearest kinsman, well, that nearest kinsman had an obligation to take care of the widow and the family. But they're not home in Judah, are they? They're in Moab. And so Naomi is in a bleak situation, and she decides that as bad as things are back home, although there's a little glimmer of hope because the famine has subsided and there's food available, as hopeless as her situation seems, she feels like she's better off back among her own people. And so she decides to set out for Bethlehem. And so she and her daughters-in-law head out for Naomi's home, and without any idea of what's left for them there, is the family property still there? Is the house even still standing? Has a distant relative taken over the property? Has a stranger claimed it as their own? And what's that going to be like when she gets back and tries to move back in? See, there's such uncertainty that lies ahead for her, but even all of that uncertainty she feels is better than a life in Moab. And so they head for home. But while they're on their way, Naomi has second thoughts about Orpah and Ruth. She tells Ruth and Orpah, go back to your mother's home in Moab, because there you can have the support of your family. You're young, you can marry again, you don't have children yet. You can start your lives over. And so Orpah chooses to go back to Moab. It says that she returns to her gods, small g. And so even that is more despair for Naomi, as for all intents and purposes, when Orpah decides to leave, even though she's encouraging her to do that, it's like she's losing yet another child. But Ruth is different. She remains with Naomi. This is what she says. And you've probably heard these words in different contexts. If you've ever been to a wedding, you have probably heard at one time or another the bride and the groom exchanging words such as these. Ruth tells Naomi, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And so when Naomi sees that Ruth is determined to go with her, she doesn't try to discourage her. She allows her to come along. There are many different ways we could go with that conversation. The question I asked our Bible study group when we first covered this was, who in your life is your Ruth? Who is the one in your life who says to you, either by words or actions, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I will die. No one can split us apart." Who do you have that covenantal relationship? Because that is a covenant that Ruth has made with Naomi, that Ruth has made with the one true God. Who is your covenant relationship, Ruth? It might be your spouse. It might be someone else. It might be your son or your daughter or your cousin or your friend. Who is your Ruth? And when we figure that out, if we're blessed to realize that we have a Ruth in our life, the next question you want to ask yourself is, who am I a Ruth to? Or I guess if we want to use the correct grammar, to whom am I a Ruth? Are you a Ruth to anyone? And if not, why not? So we continue the story in chapter 3. Ruth and Naomi arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Remember, the famine is gone, and so there is plenty. And Elimelech's kinsman, a man by the name of Boaz, is a man of great wealth, and he owns much property, many fields of grain in and around Bethlehem. And so Ruth tells Naomi that, "I'm going to go glean in the fields to get food." And she happens to come to one of Boaz's fields. Now, this process of gleaning is a wonderful institution in the Jewish law and tradition, that people who owned property, people who owned fields where grain was grown, left the corners of their fields so that anyone who had need could go in and harvest the grain and keep it for their own use, for their families, for themselves, to feed themselves. It's a wonderful practice. It's wonderful because they're not out in the fields with bushels of pre-harvested grain saying, "Here, take this, it's free." No. You had to go in and harvest it yourself, but you were free to do that. So it wasn't welfare. It was just, well, grace. It's there if you want it. All you have to do is go and do the work. And so that was the practice. And so Ruth decides she's going to glean because, remember, Naomi and Ruth have absolutely nothing. And if they're going to eat, they're going to have to work. Now, Boaz notices Ruth. Scripture tells us that Ruth was quite an attractive young lady. And so Boaz, being a man, notices the attractive young lady that's gleaning in his field. And he knows she's not Jewish. And she's not one of his maidservants. So he tells Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in any other field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz says to Ruth, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And Ruth says, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So Ruth goes back to Naomi and tells Naomi about this encounter with Boaz. Naomi didn't just fall off the turnip. And so she sees an opportunity for Ruth. She says, my daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. She said to her, all that you tell me, I will do. And so, as a pastor, I pause for a moment and say, should I even be talking about this in church? Here's the thing. There is nothing going on here that is risque. Nothing. Not a thing. In the Jewish tradition of the day, if a single woman was interested in a man, this is how she made it known to him. Uncovering the feet means uncovering the feet. There's no hidden meaning there. This is how Ruth made known to Boaz that she was interested in him, just as he had already made clear to her that he was interested in her. And so, in effect, this is courtship. The threshing floor is where the wheat or the barley grain is separated from the chaff. And this is what Boaz is in the process of doing. And because there had been a famine, they are celebrating the harvest. So after the work is done, there's a party and there's feasting and a little bit of wine is flowing. And so Boaz grows tired and he goes to sleep. And Ruth does exactly what Naomi says. And now all of a sudden, there's an engagement. You have to understand that in the society that Ruth and Naomi are a part of, this engagement is redemption. It's redemption for Ruth, but it's redemption for Naomi as well. See, Boaz wants to redeem Ruth, but he's not the closest kinsman to Naomi. He's second in line. So he's not legally able to redeem Elimelech's property or marry Ruth unless the kinsman who is next in line declines. And so Boaz meets with the elders in the town leadership, and they work out the legal transaction of Elimelech's property. And the closer relative is brought into the proceedings, and at first he wants to buy the property. But when he finds out that the property comes with a brand new young wife, he declines, because Mrs. closer relative probably would have a thing to say about that. Wouldn't you, as a wife, if you discovered that the new property that your husband wants to buy comes with a younger wife as well? And so he declines, clearing the way for Boaz to buy the property and marry Ruth. A child, especially a male child in that society, from Ruth would provide a new lineage for Naomi. And she could have her property back. It sounds convoluted, but in their own way, they have devised a system that takes care of widows and orphans. And there's opportunity here for redemption. So how does the process take place? Well, the closer relative takes off his sandal and he gives it to Boaz, who puts it on, literally standing in the shoes of, standing in the place of the closer relative. And so Boaz and Ruth marry. Ruth is redeemed. The scripture says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. In other words, she adopted formally the grandchild as her grandchild. Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. So from Boaz and Ruth, from a Jew and a Gentile, is born Obed. Naomi accepts Obed as her grandson and is restored as is Elimelech's lineage. So let's just recap the family tree here. Out of all of this, over the span of decades, God has orchestrated something amazing. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Judas begat Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. And from David's lineage came Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph. What's the point, Pastor? It's a great story, although tragic. But the redemption part is pretty cool. See, Ruth is a Gentile who is grafted into the family tree of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A Gentile grafted into the people of God. And she finds mercy and grace from Boaz, who redeems her by literally standing in the place of another in order to fulfill the law. Who does that sound like to you?
who stood in our place
to fulfill the law? Jesus himself. Because of Ruth's willingness to be accepted into Boaz's house, Naomi, a Jew who had left the community of God, and in the process lost everything, now she is restored. Boaz is of a type representative of Christ himself, who stands in our place, your place, my place, taking our place and receiving the punishment for our sins. Ruth is representative of all Gentiles who are grafted into the kingdom of God by grace. Ruth is the church. Ruth is the bride. Ruth is the redeemed. And Naomi is representative of all the Jewish people who left the kingdom by rejecting Messiah Jesus, but will be restored by the church through Christ. See, it's a real story about real people, but it has such a deep meaning to the rest of us who are Gentiles grafted into the family of God by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We are all Ruth. The question is, am I Ruth to someone in a real, tangible way? Am I willing to leave all the things of myself behind in order to gain a new identity as one of the people of God? Have I said to anyone at any point, where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Are you Ruth to anyone? Our job as the church is to be Ruth to each other and to the community outside these doors. Are you being Ruth to anyone? Something to think about as we go into this week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.